Turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices, must have been expensive, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. They were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. They, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them, as the Emmaus road, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Maybe note, nice to note, when he says in that verse about he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, if everybody who has been baptized is saved, it's absurd. I know many, many people who've been baptized and they didn't know their sins were forgiven. And so you need Christ. Baptism doesn't save. It follows conversion. Baptism is only for those who are born again. And this passage also puzzles some because they cast out devils, they spoke in tongues, they took up deadly serpents, they drank any deadly thing. It wouldn't hurt them, and they heal the sick. People today are quite selective. Well, we can, now and again, very rarely, cast out devils. And of course, we do speak in tongues. And we do heal some folks. But they do not talk about picking up serpents or drinking any dangerous thing or deadly poison. So anybody that tells me that they are going to fulfill all these things the Lord speaks of, All I got to do is get a bottle of deadly poison. Okay, you can speak in tongues. Maybe you can heal. Drink this. They'll back off. Here's a deadly snake. Pick it up.
Mm-mm.
Why are they so selective? They're supposed to do all these things. So much for a lot today that is not of God. Now in this remarkable chapter we have really four sections. You have, first of all, in the first section, verses 1 to 8, you have his resurrection. Then you have from 9 on to 14, the appearances. Then you have the commission, 15 to 18, and his ascension, verses 19 to 20. There are two commissions in this chapter. I'm only going to speak on the first, not the latter. There is a commission, first of all, to go tell my disciples. And then the commission is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So I'm going to speak mostly on the first one, the first 8 verses. It's very significant here. Mark's account of the resurrection seems to occupy one single day. But Luke takes 40 days to go into all the details. Here Mark gives us a little capsule, and in 20 verses, he gives us so much in 20 little verses, whereas Luke tells us a whole lot. It takes pretty near 40 days to tell all that happened, and it's very noticeable that when speaking about the two on the Emmaus Road, why, Mark tells it in one verse, verse 12. Luke takes 23 verses to talk about the two on the Emmaus Road. Now getting into detail as to this subject, you notice it says, the end of the Sabbath. The Sabbath speaks of the law. We're not under the law. We're in a new dispensation. And John tells us that over 1 John and 1 and 1. Here you have a new beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes seen with our eyes, which our hands have handled of the word of life. Here's a new beginning. The law is past. The Sabbath is past. Now it's the first day of the week when the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. How wonderful to know we're not under law, we are under grace. You notice three women here. It's strange, Peter, James, and John, where are they? They were there on other very important occasions. But here you have three women mentioned. And they were godly women, and the mother of the Lord is not among them. And they spent the Sabbath day resting, preparing spices. And very early in the morning, they got up. It must have been very early. John tells us it was yet dark. Very early in the morning. And it says another, as it began to dawn. Why did they go to that sepulcher, a cemetery? It's kind of an eerie place to go when it's dark. Nevertheless, here is love. One who's willing to take a risk and go to the sepulcher. Why? Love compelled them. They were looking for him. They went to the sepulcher. And they went for one thing, to see him. And the angel says, ye seek Jesus. Yes, what a wonderful search. Ye seek Jesus. You would have turned to the Song of Solomon where you have a lovely picture of the bride and the bridegroom. Christ is the bridegroom and they have the bride. And she says, I sought him whom my soul loveth. And this is something for Christians to think about. Am I a born again Christian? Do I seek him whom my soul loveth? The angel said, "You seek Jesus." Can it be said of you, a born-again Christian, "You seek Jesus"? You want to know more about Him. You're willing to go any place and pay any price, take any risk, just to find Him, to see Him. Ye seek Jesus. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Ye seek Jesus. They found Him. And so will you. If you seek Him, you shall find Him. You know, it's nice to think of the dawning of a day. It's lovely when people seek Christ when they're young. We've seen some recently here that sought Christ and found Him when they're old. But how wonderful when you seek and find Him when you're young, at the dawning of life. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. And the Lord wants you to seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. How wonderful to seek Christ early in life. Where did they seek Him? They sought Him in the graveyard. That's where they sought Him, in the cemetery, in the place of death. And Christian, that's where you'll find Him. In the place of death is where you find life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, "I die daily." That doesn't mean he physically died daily, but he died to those things that were adverse to his love for Christ. Am I willing to go to that place of death? Dying with Jesus. Dying to things that the devil has to offer, that the world has to offer. If you do, you'll find life. You'll find life. Well, that's what happened. They went to the sepulchre and they found Him. Life. You know, it's against human nature to go to the quiet place. Just to break away from life's trials and troubles and duties and go to the quiet place. To have a little while with Him, the living one. Yes, nature doesn't like that. Your wicked heart doesn't like that. The old man doesn't like that. But that's the new man. Willing to go into the private place and spend some time with Him. These dear souls, the last thing at night, they were preparing for the first thing in the morning. They must have got up early that morning, Easter morning. I presume some did today. Like to get up pretty early to go somewhere else. It's nice that somebody gets up early in the morning just to spend a little time with Him. They got up very early in the morning. You know, true love will take risks and make sacrifices just to spend a little time with Him. You notice they were worried about the stone. Here are three women walking along. They're going to the sepulchre. And they're worried about the stone. How did they know the stone was there? We read a portion in the earlier meeting. Joseph knew too, then they rolled a great stone to the mouth of the grave. And the women stood looking on. No disciples. Just the three women. They knew it was a stone. They knew it was a great stone. How were they going to roll it away? God took care of that. If you read the story, there was an earthquake. There was an earthquake when Jesus said, "It is finished." And God sent an earthquake. And an angel came down and rolled away the stone. And He sat on it. to show God's disdain for the government that tried to keep Christ in the tomb. Yes, the stone was rolled away. They were worried about it. How are we going to roll that big stone? Three women. Roll away that stone, the Bible says, it was great. How often Christians worry about those stones, those possible obstacles in your life, those possible barriers, things in the future, the bridges. How often in my life I've done the same thing. I've worried about something in the future. What am I going to do when I get to that hurdle? How am I going to get around it? When they got there, it was already rolled away. God took care of that. How often in my life, when I've got to that point that I dreaded, or to that experience that I was afraid of, or to that circumstance or situation that I didn't know how to cope with, when that day came, God took care of it. How wonderful he is. When they got there, the stone was rolled away. God knew the weakness of these women, and he sent his angel to roll away the stone. They couldn't have done it themselves. They were too weak. You know, there are some stones we can't roll away. It's absolutely impossible. But there are some stones we can roll away. You remember in the 11th of John, the Lord said to them when he came to the grave of Lazarus, he said, roll ye away the stone. He didn't do it. They did. There are stones that we can roll away. And then we'll see a demonstration of his power. If we'll do what we can do, he'll do what we can't do. And so the stone was rolled away. What can I do? Well, I'll tell you some of the stones you can roll away. You can pray. And you can preach. If God calls you, you can witness for Christ. You can attend church regularly. You can do a lot of things. You can have faith. And by these things, you're rolling away the stone. Giving God a chance to show you what he can do. I trust you realize that. And when this happened, they got there. Stone was rolled away. They saw a young man. That's a strange expression, isn't it? He was an angel. He was a young angel. A young man. All things related to Jesus Christ are youthful. He never grows old. He's the same yesterday, today, and will be forever. He dwells in immortal youth. He's vibrant and fruitful and fresh and fragrant as spring. He never grows old. In the testimony in Revelation, he's the lamb freshly slain. There's nothing aged about the Son of God. With us, things get old. They get crusty. They get stained. Not so with the Lord Jesus. Everything is fresh, lovely. Concerning him, they saw a young man. That's lovely. I trust if you get up in the morning, and it's nice to do that, when everything's fresh in the morning, some people leave their devotion until at night when they've had a big day, and they get about the verse 2 of a chapter and they fall asleep. It's nice to get up early for morning meditation. When they saw him, my, what a recompense. The stone had rolled away. In the morning when your mind is fresh and clear and rested, it's a good time to get into this blessed book and read of him. You'll notice not only did they roll away the stone, the angel comforted them. The Spirit of God is the comforter. And this angel took of the things of Christ and showed them unto these women. See now, dear, he's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He comforted them. Furthermore, he sympathized with them. He says, I know why you're here. You seek Jesus. He sympathized with these women. Friend, he'll sympathize with a lot of things in your life. He knows your burdens, your troubles, your trials, every one of them. And he sympathizes with you. The Holy Spirit does. He can comfort. He can assist you. He can caress you. He knows exactly what you're going through. He doesn't sympathize with some places you go to and some things you do and some things you say and some things you think. He doesn't sympathize with those things. Yes, there are a lot in our lives as Christians he does not sympathize with. It's nice to do things that he is sympathetic toward. He leads to occupation with Christ, where he said to these women, he is not here. He is risen. Not nice. He's not here. He's risen. Two important facts form the foundation of our faith. What's that? He was dead, and he is risen. They are the two foundation facts upon which our faith and salvation depends. Why, Christ referred to that himself. I am he that now live and that was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And the angel said, he is not here. He says, my salvation rests upon those facts. And if you're a Christian, so does all. Notice in this case why they went to the place where he told them to go. He commanded them to go to Galilee. There shall ye see him. Go tell my disciples and Peter, I go up before them into Galilee, and there I shall see him. Ye shall see him. Where do you seek Christ? There are a lot of places where you may go and you won't find him. You can read the novels. You can read some trashy literature. You can go to the hot spots. You can go to a dance. You can go to a saloon. You can go to the racetrack on Sunday. You can go to the beach on Lord's Day. He's not here. You can go to a modernistic church where they don't preach the old-fashioned gospel. He's not here. You can go to a socially minded church, or you can go to a worldly church. He's not here. He has no sympathy with that kind of thing. No, he is not here. But he does tell you where he is. And the Lord will tell you where he is. He's in this blessed book. That's where you'll find him. He's in the place of prayer. He's in a church where they preach the fundamentals of the Word of God. He's in a church where they worship him according to his will. He's in a church where there's a warm fellowship and where the gospel is preached in power and our souls say, he's here. That's what the angels say. How nice to be where he is. And you shall find him there. That's where his presence is kept. And where you get food for your souls. How God's people need food today. They need something of this blessed book. All about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some people don't know the difference between a modernist church and a fundamental church. They don't know the difference between where he is and where he is not. The reason they go to church is because that's where their friends go. And that makes all the difference. No, friend, if Christ is not your attraction, you're not going to get anything there. He is not here. But I'll tell you where you'll find him. go ye into Galilee, and there shall ye find him, as I have told you, and he'll keep that appointment. He tells you the places to go to and the persons you'll see when you get there, and he'll keep that appointment. So they got a great commission. Not the one at the end of the chapter, but this one. He says, you go into Galilee. You'll find Peter there. Tell him. Why did he single out Peter? He didn't say, see John or James. Why did he single out Peter? Poor Peter. The last time he saw the Lord, he denied him. Did the Lord know poor Peter was grieving? Go tell my disciples and Peter that I go before them into Galilee. I'm going ahead. I'll be the leader. Isn't it nice to know you're following him? Following him. Persons and places. I'll be with you there. What about the sick room? What about the saints who are undergoing trial? Saints who are discouraged, despondent. Are you going to see them? That's where he'll lead you. And he'll be with you. Go tell my disciples and Peter, I go before you, and he will go before you. To these places and persons that he sympathizes with why you're going. You're going there to help them. Maybe to give them the gospel. Give them some encouragement. He'll be with you. That's where he leads his people. And it says here, they got a great commission. I go before you. Could you want any commission better than that? I go before you. He leads you. As I reflect over my 51 years in the Lord's work, I attribute it all to the fact that he led me. I wasn't sent out by a church. I wasn't sent out by some high earthly official. I was sent out by him. And he says, I'll go before you. And he'll lead you to the persons and places where he wants you to go and to have fellowship with and to talk to and thus meet their need. And he said, there shall ye see him. No question about that. You'll see him. He said, there shall ye see him. The angel told him. And he kept that apart. And you will see him if you follow him. They went out quickly. Not nice. The king's business require a haste. They went out quickly. Isn't it nice when he tells us to do something, to go somewhere, we don't put it off. They went out quickly. The Lord always has led his people. He led the people in the Old Testament by the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, by the ark. He went before them, he led them. How wonderful to know he leads. And he protects. And he keeps his word. There ye shall see him. They went out quickly. You know, when you think of the messengers here, three women. Verse 9, there's one single out. Mary Magdalene. She was the lone and lonely soul that in the dusk of that resurrection morning she stood. Outside that sepulchre, she's the one who saw that angel. She's the one who heard that voice. It was so murky that she knew there was a personality nearby. And she's supposing him to be the gardener. She thought he was the gardener. But there was a personality there. And thus in the dust, she didn't identify him. She turns and says, if thou hast borne hence, tell me where thou hast laid him. He said, Mary. Rabboni. She heard that voice when he cast out 7 devils. It hadn't changed. The resonance was there. That same voice, how could she forget it? She heard it before his death and burial. She heard it after, and death hadn't changed. That voice, its tone was still the same. Sweet and commanding. Rabboni, Master. How wonderful to think of Mary giving that message to go and make the news known of his resurrection. Then you have the fact of his appearing. We haven't time to go into that. The woman who, out of whom he cast 7 devils, had the enjoyment of 7 heavens when she saw the risen Lord, her Savior. How wonderful was her experience. You know, when you stop to think of all these instances I referred to, I went through my Bible, I couldn't find the mother of the Lord in any of these groups. There are about 10 or 11 of his appearances after he rose again. And Mary, the mother of our Lord, was not there. Today we're hearing a lot of emphasis put upon Mary, the Queen of Heaven. The Pope recently told the folks down the Caribbean, where he addressed those hungry, needy multitudes, that their hope was in the Virgin Mary. Hope. The only hope of this world is in Jesus Christ, the Savior. If that Mary was not there by design, Mary Magdalene, the one whom the Lord delivered, was there. Yes, and she's the one that got the message of the resurrection. Why look ye for the living among the dead? A lot of things I've referred to this morning, they're dead, they're lifeless, they're meaningless. Why do you seek a living Christ among those things? Why seek ye the living among the dead? I wonder why he made these appearances. As I've already mentioned, there are about 10 or 11. I believe it was to assure them of his resurrection and his personal identity. Supposing he'd gone like the heaven from the tomb. He didn't even show himself to Mary, the 11, and the others. We would have known very little about what he wanted us to do. We'd have conjured up in our evil minds, I wonder if he did rise. But he showed himself 1,500 at one time. Or was it 500? Tells you over in Corinthians. I think 527 witnesses saw him after his resurrection. Why? That they might be convinced that this is Jesus Christ, his identity. He's the one who rose from the dead. And also, he had these appearances that he might give them instructions as to their life and as to their ministry. He told them at the end of the chapter what to do. That's why he rose again. That's why he showed himself alive after his passion. He had a purpose. And when that purpose was complete, he went to heaven. The world had all the evidence it needed in 527 people. And then the Apostle Paul saw him from heaven. This is indeed the Christ. He rose from the dead and he gave us command. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our authority. How was the message of the women and of his personal appearance received? With incredible unbelief. Mary went. They believed her not. The two on the Emmaus road went to the disciples. They believed them not. And they believed him not. What incredible unbelief. They believed her not. They believed the two disciples not. They didn't believe him. They didn't even believe him. How unbelieving can the human heart be? Why are you not a Christian this morning? Because of an unbelieving, wicked heart. And all the evidence in the world, 1900 years, his resurrection has been announced and preached. Millions have trusted that risen Savior. Other millions have obeyed his command and gone forth preaching the gospel. And yet you don't believe. The unbelieving heart of man. Unbelief hardens the heart. But a broken or a contrite heart feels it easy to believe he rose from the dead. Mary wept. Her heart was broken. What the angel told her was readily received. He's alive. And to the broken and contrite heart, to believe God is a simple thing. I wonder if you receive him. Is your heart thus softened? Now a word to the unsaved. Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now that's what God says. You know, salvation is the acceptance of a living Christ. That's a fact. You'll never be saved unless you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, the whole man. Accept him into your heart. The risen Christ. That's a fact. And that is vital. You'll never be saved until you accept the Lord Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection as a living fact. Receive him into your heart. The whole heart. Spirit, soul, and body. Also, salvation is the acknowledgement of a living Christ. By life. By your eye. And also by your mouth. Notice. Over in John it says, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Friend, being saved, God's salvation is the acknowledgement of a living Christ by life and by lips. Visual, you see it. And people see him in you, vision, and by lips you confess it, as you see. We accept the fact of communism, but I do not acknowledge the authority of communism. You've got to accept the fact of it, but I don't have to acknowledge its authority. Do you accept the fact of Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, now at God's right hand? Do you accept that as a fact? And will you acknowledge his authority? And believe that he died for you, he suffered and bled and died on the cross that you might be saved. Salvation is also the assurance of a living Christ in your heart. Thou shalt be saved. That's what he said. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. How do you know? By the word of God and by the Spirit. What do you say then? All right now. It's by receiving Christ in your heart. By the word of God and by the Spirit of God. In no other way. The Word of God is your authority, and the Spirit of God will apply that Word to your heart, and that Spirit will make good to you what Jesus Christ did for you upon the cross. Are you willing to accept Christ as your Savior this morning? You don't have to produce a birth certificate to prove you're alive. You know it. I've got a birth certificate. I carry with me all the time. It's so frail, I'm afraid to have it. But I don't have to produce a birth certificate to convince you, prove you I'm alive. I know it. Friend, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have your name in all the church books and registers in the country. Unless you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are not a Christian. You've got to have Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. The one is vital, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The other one, you must acknowledge Christ as your Savior by life and limb, and that visual and that vocal. And here, this is vital. In fact, you've got to take Christ as valid. The Bible says it. It's in the book. And the Spirit of God applies that. And thank God it's victorious. Christ arose. And when you're born again, when you have Christ, you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, not your good life, but the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that have conveyed to your heart Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and now lives and is coming again. Your salvation is valid. It is based upon the evidence that is irrefutable, undeniable, unshakable. It's strong, it's powerful. That's it. It's a victorious message. It's a victorious message that Christ is alive. And that message lives today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life rugged way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You tell me Jesus Christ doesn't live, I talk to him every day. Through this book. He's a living Savior. You know him as such. I trust you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. On this Easter morning, with light bursting out all around us in the flowers and the trees, a month or two ago it was death. This morning is life. You came into this chapel dead in trespasses and in sin. You can go out bursting in life. Life in Christ. You know Christ is a living Savior. One who's coming back soon to take all his saints home to be with himself. Will this Easter morning mean something just a little different than all the Easter mornings you've had? It'll be a great difference. You take Christ out that door. When you came in without him, you can go out with him. Salvation's yours for the taking. Who you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy holy word. We thank thee for it. The glorious story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The victory is ours. We do trust that some precious soul will receive the Savior. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved this very day, this very moment. We ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? 354. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest. By trusting in his word, only trust him, only trust him, only trust.